vision for moving forward. And so I'm not going to ask you to turn in your Bibles just yet. I'm going to read some setup scriptures, okay, because we've already read these together. And we'll get that working here in a second, maybe. We've had a little problems with that. Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. You guys know this passage because I preached it for a couple of weeks here. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then I'm just going to stop right there. Joshua 1, 2. Moses is dead. Following that series of events, we know that the Lord speaks to Joshua, tells him to be strong and courageous. In verse 3, he commissions him. It basically says that every place that you put your foot, that's going to be the land that I give to you. That is the day that Joshua is kind of called into ministry, if you will. That's the day that kind of marks him apart, where the Lord says, I've got you set up for a reason. So Joshua 1:3 is kind of the calling day, if you will, for Joshua. And then we fast forward over to Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 or 12. We looked at that. We saw that Joshua served the Lord. The people served the Lord while he was leading them. And then the elders, even after Joshua died at the age of 110, the people continued to serve the Lord following that. And then we saw a problem. Y'all remember the problem was, right? The problem was, in verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered up who knew neither the Lord nor... Let me back up. Let me go to 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. That's one generation. And the elders who outlived him. That's the second generation. And who had seen all of the things that the Lord had done. Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 10. After the whole generation... Say, after the whole generation, after whole generation, had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation, that's the third one, grew up who neither knew the Lord nor knew what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals, or the false gods. And so what we see here is a pattern that for me as your pastor has me concerned. It has me concerned for the church as a whole in the world. But I am concerned for the whole church, but I'm assigned to this place. So right now, I just want to deal with what the Lord, I want to be faithful with what God has put in my hand or where He has called me to. And what I'm concerned about is that we have a generation who served the Lord. We have a second generation, the elders, who have outlived the first generation, the 1919 revival. I don't know how many generations we're away from that already. It's quite a few. But there's a third generation, and there's always a third generation. And please understand this, because I didn't really enunciate that, but I need to. There's always a third generation. There's always a generation. And the generation, here's how we qualify that. It's a generation who neither served the Lord, nor knew what He had done. And that's what Scripture says. They didn't serve, they didn't know, and they didn't know what He had done. So that's the reason why it's important to talk about the things of the Lord. That's the reason why connect groups are important, because we get together and we get to find out. I know it's a hassle. Can I just tell y'all something? Don't worry about cleaning up your house. Give yourself a break. It's not nobody's coming over to your house to look at your dust. Okay? It'll be all right. I have dust in my house right now. And if you come watch the football game with me tonight, you'll see it. And if you're more worried about the dust than you are the football game or hanging out with me, give them a rag. Good answer, brother. That's the beauty of connect groups, is we're not worried about what things. Nobody's coming up to do like a checkup. And I know it's hard sometimes. I know you... We got all the kids. What are we going to do with the kids? Just get creative. Hey, I got an idea. Let's let them be a part. Because there was a generation who didn't know what the Lord had done. I mean, I'm not saying that for everybody, but for some of us, we need to include the kids. We just need to embrace that and say, you know what? I appreciate Susan saying this when we were setting up this sanctuary in here. She said, church is messy sometimes. Yeah, it is. Sometimes it's messy. And sometimes, you know what? The kids get out and they're kids. I like kids. You know what? I got a special treat this morning. I had a kid come up and give me a Skittle. It was McKenna. I told McKenna, I'm saving this for when I get done preaching. I cherish that. One of Ben's kids came up to me and gave me a painting, a Georgia helmet that he made. It's beautiful. So sweet. That's awesome. A generation who grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. And then they did evil in the eyes. So I want to take today, and I just want to go to part two. I want to talk about what our mission is, who we are, kind of what does the culture of Mountain Gap Church look like going forward, and how do we do that? So when you, and you got to understand, I'm a guy who has a master's degree in church revitalization. So stuff like this kind of is just kind of geeky for pastors. And so y'all just entertain with me and say our pastor's geeky, okay? That's all right. But I try to think about things. I learned from a pastor long ago. I don't ever try to get in front of people unless I've thought about what I'm going to say, even if it were, you know, a parents' meeting or, you know, last Sunday I met with the youth before they went to Accelerate. I was thinking about what I'm going to say to them. So I think about these things, and I think about, okay, what is our mission, church? What is our mission, Mountain Gap? And really the best place to go to think about the mission, why do we exist? The best place to go is Scripture. Would you agree? Amen. Amen. And really, I think some of the final words of Jesus are where we want to go, and we want to think about those words exactly, because those last words are important, aren't they? Amen. And so Jesus says in Matthew 28, I could have gone to Acts, and he kind of reiterates it there in Acts 1:8, but in Matthew 28, I just want to touch on that real quickly. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." So he gives us a responsibility. He gives us an assignment. He doesn't say, go show up at church on Sunday and hang out for a little bit and go home. He says, go and make disciples. That's pretty active, and it's pretty messy. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Everything. We don't get to pick and choose. Everything I have commanded you, you need to teach them. And then he gives us great comfort, and he says, and surely I'm with you all the way to the end of the age. I'm going to be right there with you. So in other words, I'm going to give you a responsibility. I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to give you a mission. This is what you're to be about, church. This is who you're to be. You are supposed to go and make disciples. I made a comment earlier, and I was actually just thinking about it. I wonder how some people received this comment. I'm just going to walk out on the water this morning, okay? Y'all gonna walk with me?
Yeah.
Maybe. Yeah, let's see the waves first, right? I made this comment. I said, oh, that we would have thousands of kids in kids' church. Now, see, Mike wasn't in here when I said that, probably, because he would have been like, wait a second, Pastor. You know what? And it's not that I'm fired up about a big church. I'm fired up about this mission right here. And the way I read this, and I read Ephesians 4:11 and 12, the way I read this, I don't get to rest. I don't get to pause. I have a responsibility until it's complete.
Amen.
This past week, y'all know we're a part of LifePoint Ministries, Georgia Conference, IPHC. This past week, our oldest minister passed away, Reverend Smith Haley. 95 years old. 2 days or so before him, our youngest pastor passed away. Their funeral, both of them were on Friday. 30 years old. Heart failure. Over in Carrollton, Georgia. This is a church. 5 years ago when I went there, I don't think anything had been moved in the previous 20. I'm just going to be honest with you. If there had been a revival of the 50s, they were set. Y'all can think about that for a second. Nothing wrong with the 50s, nothing wrong with the 80s. But they weren't prepared to reach the place where they were. And where they were was a basically an inner city mill village that had transitioned over the decades. And a friend of mine goes in. He's a good friend. Young pastor, mid-20s. He's multiracial. His dad was black, his mom was white. In fact, I don't think he knew his dad. But he had the heart of that community. And they began to reach out. And next thing you know, there's kids, there's teenagers, and there's moms. There weren't a lot of dads. They were living their life on mission where they were assigned. They were assigned to that place. And in that place, there were people that needed Jesus. I'm going to tell you the story. It's kind of crazy. Ivan was his name. In fact, today would have been the 1 year anniversary of him pastoring that church. Spencer, you've been a pastor. You can identify. Today would have been the 1 year anniversary of him being a pastor. The Lord told him at some point in July or August, I'm not sure. The Lord said, I want you to close the doors of the church for 3 months. What? That was them. Close the doors of the church for 3 months and make this house ready. So they did that. They closed the door for 3 months. And they pulled out the pews and they pulled out the old paneling. They painted the ceiling white. They put chairs in. They put carpet in. They made it warm and inviting. They made that house ready. When they relaunched the service 3 months ago, there were over 100 people, 120 people, I don't remember exactly, that were there. Because, and they were probably in the 60s or 70s at that point. Now, they probably dropped back down to 80, 90, I don't know exactly. But they met more people, they reached more people, they made a difference in more people's lives. Now, here's the interesting thing. There were 125 chairs in that sanctuary on Friday afternoon. Bruce was with me. He rode with me over there. And Ivan's death in his memorial service, that place was packed out. There were a couple of chairs that were open, but that was only because they were at the front and nobody wanted to go down in front of everybody while they were preaching or teaching or singing or whatever. But in the back, people lined up on the wall. People lined up in the little cafe area they have. I bet there was 140 people there that day. Why are you telling us this story, Rick? Because nothing else matters. Nothing else in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Jesus, you're the center. Mountain Gap, Jesus is the center. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what you like and I like or don't like or do like. It's all about you, Jesus. When I go to funerals, particularly of those in ministry, the Lord always just kind of speaks to me in a way. I honor and I'm so thankful for those that served in the military, and I so appreciate that. And sometimes I wish I had, but I haven't. But I do serve in an army, and I have some colleagues and some brothers and some sisters who are peers of mine. And when one of them goes on to be promoted to the Lord and be with Him, it always gives me just a moment in my life where I just pause and I think about What really matters most? Jesus. Jesus does. He's the reason I live. If I'm trying to make it on my own, I'm not making it. Real quickly, let me hit four core values that I said we were going to look at. I'm going to come back to this move the mountain slide in a minute. And this is just the base scripture. I talked about freedom. I just want to hit freedom real quickly. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Say to seek and to save. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So here you go. If you are a video gamer, this is the gospel version of video games, and it's called Seek and Destroy. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. Seek and destroy. That's what Jesus came for. He came to seek those who were far from God, who needed a relationship. They need freedom. And in doing so, they also need discipleship. I love what Jack Hayford says. He says, you know what? We do need discipleship, but you know what else we need? We also need deliverance. We need deliverance and discipleship. They go hand in hand. Amen? Seek and destroy. That's what your assignment is, Tim. Encounter weekend, that's what our assignment is. We're not going to destroy you. We're going to let the Son of God destroy the works of the devil. Second thing I talked about was community. John 17, verse 11, Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. He's praying for us. Listen to the words of this prayer from Jesus for us. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for protection, and he's praying that we walk in community, that we walk in relationship, so that I'm connected to my brother. So I've got this horizontal thing going on. Jesus never wants us to live in isolation. Can I be honest with you? That is the strategy of the devil. If I can get you alone, or I can get you feeling alone, then I can set you up to take you out. That's what the enemy does. If you're feeling alone in this place this morning, I want you to know that is not the work of God. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, Pastor Rick, I don't know if I'm going to show up next week. It's just kind of, I don't know, I've already heard all this stuff. Maybe you're saying this again, and I don't know. It just kind of sounds like you're repeating yourself. I promise I've only had two cups of coffee this morning. Can I tell you something? The enemy wants to isolate you. He wants to put you over in the corner. I remember in third grade, I used to get sent to the corner all the time. Miss Keys, Pineda Elementary School. This is what she would do. She wouldn't let us stand in the corner. We had to stoop. Now, y'all, after you've done that for about 20 minutes, you just go home and try it. And see what you feel back in here and on them toes. Y'all'd get fired today if you did that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
All because I ran my mouth. I was isolated. And that's what the enemy wants to do. The world wants to isolate you. Even you have to guard yourselves. Even in our socially connected world, we're more isolated than ever. We have faux relationships through Facebook. We know one another. You know something about them, but you don't know them. Not until you've walked through their mess with them. Not until you've found out how they're doing. Look a brother or a sister in the eye this week and say, how are you doing? Now tell me how you're really doing. That's relationship, church. That's community. Show up their house with a care meal. Bless them. You know what you need to do? Leave the car running. That way they know you're not coming in to eat. But here's what you do. Have a word of prayer with them right there on their doorstep. Bless them. Bless the food. Bless their household. Bless them. You can do that in 30 seconds or less. The Lord will honor that prayer, I believe. Community. It's one of the fundamental needs of humanity. The world is crying out for family. What does a family look like? Relationship, discipleship, and equipping. They all happen in the context of community. The third thing was worship. We talked about this is a culture. This is a culture thing. This is like if you ask me, Like, where are you from, Rick? What's your culture? Well, I'm from Florida. So do you like mountains or beach? Yes. I like them both. It's part of the culture in which I grew up in. It's one of those things that defines me, Raymond, my fellow Floridian. You're from Florida, right? Or you lived in Florida. Susan, are you from Florida? We need to pray for y'all's household. I'm kidding. But it is, but that shaped you, that time in Florida, just like the time in Athens, Georgia shaped me. That's why I like the Bulldogs. That time living in Northeast Georgia shaped me. You know, some of this vision stuff, and I appreciate so much, and I don't remember who it was in the search process when the Lord was opening that door and someone said, what is your vision? Actually, I think I know who it was, but what is your vision for the church? And I was real candid, and I said, you know what, I'm waiting for the Lord to just kind of download that to me. Because if I have something in my head, but it's not from the Lord, and I come in and I say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start introducing rap music on Sunday morning. That ain't working. Now, I'll tell you what. You put 2,000 teenagers up in that convention center in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and it'll work. I'm okay with that. But it don't work here. So I had to come here, and that's just some of the processes. I had to understand the culture. What does it mean to live in Pike County? What does it mean for someone to work in Thomaston? What does it mean to shop at Walmart and Griffin? Hallelujah. Everybody's got an opinion on that one, don't you? It's a good day, Constance. So we talked about worship last week. I don't want to beat that horse, but I just wanted to be sure that we understand Jesus said in John 4 that the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We talked about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that our bodies are to be presented as worship, our living sacrifice. You know, you've heard, I don't remember who it was, that the problem with a living sacrifice, you know what it is? They keep crawling off the altar. Uh-oh. You know, you put yourself up there on that altar and stay right there. That's where the Lord wants you. That's the way we know Jesus will be the center of it all. We talked about generosity. I didn't really hit this one very hard, but I'm going to come back to it in a couple of weeks, maybe next week. And I'll share Matthew 25. Jesus says, well done. He's talking about the parable. Where's the parable? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. I talked about Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That your treasure doesn't follow your heart follows your treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So where's your treasure this morning? You talking about money, Rick? Yep. Yep, because you know why? Jesus talked about it a lot. And you know what? I mean, it's... Here's what I know. Stewardship and discipleship are related. They can't be disconnected. You can't be a disciple and say, I'm going to steal from God. Amen. You can't be a disciple and say, I'm going to steal from God. What do you mean steal from God? If you don't tithe. Well, you're going Old Testament. We're going to talk about that next couple of weeks. Amen. We're going to talk about what it means to tithe, bring the first fruits. So we talked about generosity last week, a culture. And understand, I'm not just saying finances. Generosity is a lot more than finances. Generosity ultimately is an issue of the heart. People who are not generous are selfish. Amen. Will y'all love me? Amen. I'm going to say it again because it bears repeating. People who are not generous are selfish. Now understand, and I know some of where y'all are living right now, and I know that maybe you feel like I'm throwing mud in your face, and I'm not throwing mud in your face. I'm just trying to, I'm talking about finances, but I'm also talking about a lot more. Generosity is a bigger picture than just finances. It's what do you do with your time? What do you do with your talent? Patrice and I were talking to him yesterday about time, about reallocating some time for this, to make priority for this. Why? Because I need to be more generous in this area. That's a decision. That's stewardship. Amen. Right now, I got this heartbeat. What am I going to do with it? Okay, I got another one. Thank you, Lord. 30-year-old pastor passed away for heart failure. I appreciated one of the things that Brian said, my friend who was doing his funeral. He said, isn't it ironic that the one with the bad heart had the biggest heart? You'd never meet a brother with a bigger heart than Ivan Shope. Bigger heart, biggest heart you'd ever seen. Never met a stranger, always making people laugh. But he wanted to see him come closer to Jesus. So that was a quick sketch of last week. I want to talk about some strategy, or how do we do this? Mountain Gap, what do we do going forward? And understand the mission is the Great Commission. I've already said that. The culture are those four things. It's worship, freedom, it's freedom, it's worship, it's community, it's generosity. Well, how do we do this, Rick? I want to give you four steps, and they all begin with E. And I think it may be on the back of your bulletin, there's space for this. I left it on there just because I'm reviewing, and then I'm going to build from it. The first strategy, the first thing we want to do is we want to engage. Now, and I'm not a shop guy, but I do know this much. If you pull one of those gears out, it's going to be hard for the rest of them to do their job, right? Have I got that much right, boy? Okay. Robbie, am I good? If I pull one of those gears out, it's going to be hard for the rest of them to do their job. So the first thing we have to do is we have to engage. Who do we engage? Well, we engage the religious. I'm going to say it and call it like I see it. This is a very religious area. Would y'all agree with me? It is. Isn't it awesome? That's who Jesus confronted. He confronted the religious people. The man with the shriveled hand in Matthew chapter 12, Pharisees had planted him there. Hey, Jesus, is it more lawful to heal this guy's hand on the Sabbath? Hey, bonehead, let me tell you. Let me tell you the answer. If you don't want to y'all have a sheep and it falls into the pit, are you going to reach down to pull the sheep out of the pit? Yeah, you are. So which one is more valuable, the man or the sheep? Even the people who were religious try to trap Jesus. Can I just tell us there's something there we probably should learn? The religious people will try to trap you because you're walking, talking, representative of the Savior. Because you are the body of Jesus. They will try to trap you. I love it because Jesus was able to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Y'all probably heard that before. He afflicted the comfortable, and then he comforted the afflicted. Oh, well, Rick, are you sound like you're being like divisive, or you want to stir some trouble? No, you don't have to stir any trouble. It'll come showing up at your door. Amen. Just live for Jesus. Just live for Jesus. When you live for Jesus, you'll find out. Trouble comes. So engage the religious. Secondly, we engage the broken. People are hopeless. In Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus quoted this in the New Testament. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Those who are brokenhearted. "To proclaim freedom for those who are in captive and release from darkness for those who are prisoners." So we engage people who are religious and we engage people who are broken. And can I just tell you something? We live in a world that is full of hopelessness. Amen. So if you're struggling with a ministry opportunity, just look left or right. There's a person. And the enemy and the world is doing everything they can to beat them down and make them feel hopeless. So we engage those people who are broken. The third thing, we engage those who are looking, who are searching. Jesus in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. He had no business being there. He had no business being there. Jesus with Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. I like what it says. Verse 3, it's talking about Zacchaeus, and it says he wanted to see, he climbed up in the tree, y'all remember that? Mm-hmm. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Paul in Acts chapter 17, he engaged the community. Athens is where they are. And Athens in that day is a lot like America in this day. Athens had been the city, had been the center of cultural influence. It had been the center of influence in terms of education and philosophy and all of those things. Athens had been that. This is the place to go. You know, influence. Kind of like the United States. But they were losing that influence. Kind of like the United States. Acts 17:21, it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Does that sound like today? All people do is just talk about the latest ideas. I'm telling you what, we were in Atlanta yesterday. We went up to see Josh and get him some things. He leaves a week from today, goes to Germany. And thank you for your donations and your prayers for him. So we were up there getting him some last minute things for Germany. And I bet we went to three or four different places, and I know that at least two of them I heard somebody talking about Snow Jam 2014. I heard people talking about, and we had some of our own church family that were tangled up in that mess. People, it's just interesting. I walk into a store, it was a sporting goods store, and we walk up to the register, and I didn't even hear, but I could just tell they're talking about the traffic jam. And then we went somewhere else. It was a restaurant maybe, I don't remember. And they were talking about it again. I'm just like, it's over, guys. You know, let's move on. But isn't it interesting that in our media-saturated world, we're pushed. You know that news stories have a life cycle, and that life cycle doesn't last more than probably 3 days anymore. Because why? Because we need to stir more drama up so that you'll be entertained. Why? So you'll watch another commercial, so you can get some more hair color for men or whatever. I'm just pulling things out of the air. It's just a commercial, y'all. What is that about? It's creating something in us. We're being programmed. That need for drama. I need the latest. What's the latest news? What's the latest thing? What's the latest thing that's happening? Just like the Athenians. They were sitting around talking about the latest. Spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Always looking for the new or the next. One writer that I read in my prep, he said, the fear of becoming a has-been kept them from becoming anything. I don't want to be left out. I got to know what's happening. Look, I was the same way. I stayed up until 3 or 4 o'clock that morning. I was praying, watching the news. But, you can only see so much snow, and people stuck in it, and they all look alike. Anyways, I need to move on. So we engage the community just like Paul did. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, he went to where they were. He said he called them out. I love this passage because he does a couple of things. The first thing he does is he calls them out for where they are. And he says, in fact, I can see that y'all are really religious. In fact, you're so religious that you have an altar here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. He engaged the community. Second thing is encourage. Give someone the boldness to keep on going. Let me read you some scriptures on encouragement. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approach. Psalm chapter 10, write this one down, verses 17 and 18. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted, and you encourage them, and you listen to their cry. Let me move on. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples. That would be us in this house who know Jesus. Amen. The apostle came back and he strengthened the disciples and he encouraged them to remain true to their faith. That's part of the reason why we come together on Sunday morning. That's part of the reason why we come together in Connect Group. That's part of the reason why we have women's ministry or men's ministry or we have Bridge the Gap. Why? Because we need to be encouraged to keep on and to remain true in our faith. And I'll tell you, if you ever, we've been in this place before with family members where we just, after a season of prayer, Patrice and I, we would go and say, look, We see a pattern here. You guys are like out of church more than you're in church. And I'll tell you what we see. It is the easiest habit in the world is to stop going to church. If you've ever done it, you will attest to that, right? It's the easiest thing in the world. I told you guys before, the biggest competitive thing that we have on Sunday morning is your pillow. That warm bed. Disciples, strengthen the disciples. Encourage them to remain true to their faith. Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The last one under encouragement, Hebrews 13:22. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. For in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. So go back and rehearse those things that you know. Some of you are taking notes. I want to tell you something. You will make a preacher or a pastor really proud. When I look over here and I see folks writing down and all that, I'm just like, yeah. Why? Because I know. It's so funny. We were doing some cleaning up, and we both, within the matter of a couple of weeks, we both came across a personal notebook where we both had taken notes from mid-2000s, early 2000s, probably. This is so cool. Go back and look at those notes and remember what the Lord said during that time. Third thing, and we'll wrap up quickly, is equip people. We need to engage people. We need to encourage people. We need to equip people. You got to make them ready. You got to have the right tool for the job, right, boy? Isaiah, or not Isaiah, let me go back. That's the next point. Let me finish with equip. We equip them with spiritual gifts. The Lord equips them with spiritual gifts. We help them. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We equip them with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm not going to read it, but you can write it down. We equip them with and by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I am going to read this one. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. There's got to be an atmosphere. There's got to be a place where that happens. Equip them. The fourth thing is expand. Anybody plant a garden? Who plants a garden? Put your hands up. Turn around and get these names down. I'm just kidding. Nobody plants a garden and expects it to stay there in the ground, right? You want to see that seed produce some fruit, amen? I'm going to put this seed in the ground. I hope it stays there. You just die right there, seed. I don't want to see you anymore. No, we put that seed in the ground according to John chapter 12, verse 24. We let that seed die. That's what Jesus said. And then out of that seed will come fruit, come a harvest. Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Joshua 1, 3 and 4, I've read it before, I'm not going to read it again. Expand, expand, expand. I want you to know something about your pastor. And I hope you'll love me for it. I'm not content to sit here on the corner of Pine Valley and Vega and hold this fort. The gospel is too precious and life is too short. There are people who need Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, if I could get every one of you guys pack up a suitcase and go with me somewhere on a mission trip, I would do it. It might be up to inner city Atlanta. It might be to Peru. Stacy said amen. It might be to Bangladesh. I am just not content with holding the fort here. I have a vision. I've made this statement of faith, and I'm more confident in believing God for it than ever. And I don't know how it happens, but I have a prayer, and I want to ask you to join me. I want to ask you to join me praying that we can pay this debt off in 3 years or less. I don't know how it happens. Here's what I know. I've never done this before, and hopefully she'll still love me. It's always a dangerous thing, isn't it, guys? It sure is. Here's what I know. I don't pay it off with this. That's a Financial Peace University wallet, by the way. Hallelujah. I don't pay it off with this. I put the seed in the ground. I take this seed and I say, Lord, I'm going to put it down there in the ground and I'm going to let it die. And I'm going to let you bring some life out of that seed. I take this gospel seed. I don't have my Bible because I'm using an iPad today. There it is. I take this gospel seed and I put it in the ground and I say, okay, there it is. Bring it out. Just come on out. Come on, life, come forth. Life, come forth. Thank you, baby. I am really, really convinced of this. Really convinced. The resources are in the harvest. The resources are in the harvest. The resources are not in my back pocket and they're not in your back pocket. They are in the harvest. If I take that pack of seeds and I just lay it up on the counter and that's all I do, I'm not going to get any mater plants, am I, Boyd? It's going to be a bad day in the Rabin household because there ain't any tomatoes for Boyd. If you've ever seen him eat tomatoes, you know he can put some tomatoes away. Amen? Love you, brother. But that pack of seeds or that tomato vine, that ain't going to do any good just sitting there. You got to take care of it. You got to, and if you take care of it and you sow into it, if you sow into it, how do you sow into a tomato? Well, you water it, give it some sunlight. Dude, I'm not a farmer, y'all. That's about the end of my illustration right there, okay? You will get some tomatoes, right? And it's going to be a good day. I am convinced of this. The resources are in the harvest. The resource, there are men and women, I know there are men and women in, within an hour's distance of our time that could simply put out a six-figure or seven-figure check and pay off our structure. Are you looking for that? No, I'm just looking to the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust you. I trust you. I believe he's going to do it. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, we see the Lord gives Adam and Eve the command to be fruitful and multiply. I expect multiplication. Hallelujah. I expect fruit. Amen?
Amen.
That's why I'm so fired up about our young people coming back. I'm just telling you, I've already got one person. I've already said you're giving a testimony next week, and I'm probably going to ask two more. The Lord is doing some things. Why? Because I want to see multiplication. Be fruitful and multiply. I don't want to see a pack of seeds laying up on the counter and expect a tomato sandwich. It ain't going to happen. Parable of the talents. I alluded to it earlier in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus was talking about that parable. Here's what I know. This is just basic walking with the Lord, and this will help all of us. Be faithful with that thing that's in your hand right now. If he's given you a $30,000 income, be faithful with it. If you're living on a fixed income, and I know some of you are, be faithful with it. If the Lord has blessed you, be faithful with what he's given you. If you will be faithful in the small, Jesus said, I will make you ruler over many. Watch it and see. I'm going to tell you what. We had a guy in our church in Elberton. If you know it was Elberton, you probably can figure out what he did. If you know anything about Elberton, Georgia. He began to tithe off of his business, and the Lord tripled his business the next year. That's the hand of God. That's the blessing of the Lord. Nobody asked him to, and I'm not telling you this story to put any kind of guilt or manipulation on you. You let the Lord speak to you about that, but be faithful with what he's given you and honor him with that. And if he's given you $20 extra this week, you be faithful with it. Be faithful with it. Go back and read Matthew 25, that parable of the talents, and see how Jesus dealt with them. He gave one of them five, he gave one of them two, he gave one of them one. The first two did well. They multiplied. Yes. Because they were faithful. It means I got to take some risk. Third thing, and I'll say this, I touched on it last week. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This all kind of comes under the expand heading. Be faithful, be fruitful, and be focused. Yes, we understand that the Lord looks at the heart, but we also got to remember man looks at the outward appearance. Amen. That's the reason why. That's the reason why I'm not standing up here today in a Denver Broncos shirt. Because somebody back there has a Seattle Seahawks shirt. Am I right? Somebody did. Somebody, maybe they're already in kids' church. Had a Russell Wilson shirt. I like Russell. What are you saying, Rick? What's that got to do with anything? Well, I happen to like the Denver Broncos. But if you're a Seattle Seahawks fan, and I wear a Denver Broncos shirt up here, you immediately just tune me out. He's not anointed. He ain't hearing from God. How do you know this, Pastor Rick? Because I wore a Georgia shirt one Wednesday night, and I heard about it. Let me just tell you. Okay. I'm really just kind of messing with you, but I do want to make this point. The Lord does look at the heart, but man does look at the outward appearance. And that's who we're trying to reach. We're trying to reach those people who are far from God. We want to open up the doors and say, y'all come. This is where you belong. This is a safe place. Okay, so you've had some religious baggage in your life. That's okay. So you've lived a life of immorality. That's okay. Come on in. This is a safe place. Let me close with this. I told you I'd come back to this slide. I want to talk to you just for a minute, and I've gone way longer than I intended to, but give me 10 more minutes. It's not going to be a minute, I'll promise you. Give me 10 more minutes, and let me talk to you about Move the Mountain. This is what the Lord has put on my heart for us to focus on. Move the Mountain. Some of you know the Over the Top campaign that was done in previous years and is still ongoing. Is that stopping? Yes. Well, what if I want to give to the building fund? Then market building fund. But let me tell you about Move the Mountain first. Okay? And here's what I'll say. Some of you give, and thank you so much for your generosity. I mean, I'm preaching about generosity, and you guys are already living it. Okay? I'm just saying let's bring everybody else into the fold and let them live with generosity in their lives as well. But some of you give very generously to the building fund. And if you want to continue to do so, you may. And 100% of your gifts to the building fund will go to the building fund. Understand what I'm saying? Because I want to, and I'll try to come back and hit this multiple times. If you give to the building fund, we're going to allocate all of that money to the building fund. So what's the difference between that and Move the Mountain? It's a little bit different. There's two things that Move the Mountain occur. Number one, it becomes I hate the word campaign, but it becomes a vision for us to rally around, that we can move the mountain of debt that's in front of us. There's a mountain of debt in front of us. Okay? There's a mountain of debt in my own life. We're trying to move it too. Some of you have your own mountains of debt. I understand that. So number one, we want to move the mountain of debt. And number two, we want to move the mountain, Gap Church, into the future. Move the mountain. We want to move us to the future. What does that mean, Rick? It means there's not going to be a third generation that comes along after Joshua and the elders that don't know the Lord. Why? Because we're going to position ourselves in a place where we can reach them where they are. If we got to put them on a bus and ship them 6 hours up to Gatlinburg, we'll do it. Why? Because they're going to hear the gospel in a context that they get. If we got to put them in a van and take them on a camp out for Royal Rangers, we're going to do it. Why? Because we're going to reach them with the gospel. Those are not expenses, church. Those are investments. That's not an expense. When I look at the expense, I'm going to use that word flippantly, sort of. When I look at the expense of the encounter weekend, I don't see it as an expense. It's an investment. Because people are walking in freedom now. Because hurt is being done away with. Because life is coming forth. Because hope is being restored. Because they're understanding what it means to walk with life more abundantly. So the harvest is our mission. And Jesus said, truly I tell you that if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what he says, what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Let me go back to that. Let me give you four things just to take away from that. Now, this is not, this could be a whole other sermon, but it's not going to be, trust me. I don't have the time. Number one, says to this mountain. Some of us need to speak to mountains in our life. You need to speak to that mountain. Say, mountain, be gone.
Amen.
Mountain, speak to it. In just a moment, we're going to come back and we're going to sing Jesus Be the Center. And some of you just say, you just need to say, you know what, that mountain of debt, that mountain of bondage, because we keep leveraging credit card company against credit card company, that's gone. Some of us need to speak to some other mountains in our life. Hurt. Hang up. Says to this mountain. Second part is, does not doubt. Have faith, church. Have faith. Don't doubt. Will you do me a favor? If you think I'm crazy and you say, Rick, I don't know how we're going to pay the church off in 3 years. If you think I'm crazy, just be quiet. I'm not trying to be crass or audacious or anything fancy word that I can't think of right now. I'm really not. I just want some people that won't doubt, that will speak to some mountains and say, get into the sea.
Amen.
And if you can't say that with integrity, that's fine. I've been in some places too where I couldn't agree with the preacher. That's okay. I get it. And I'm not going to be mad at you. Just don't say anything though.
Okay.
Thank you. Just don't say anything. But if you can say it and you can say with faith, mountain, get into that sea.
That's right.
Then speak to it with me and don't doubt. And then when you walk out of here and 3 months down the road, you start to doubt, speak to it again. They already put you in your place. Put you in the corner and make you squat for 20 minutes. Third thing is this. I kind of just blended two of them. Have no doubt and have faith. And then the fourth thing is this. Watch it happen.
Amen.
Let's watch it happen.
That's right.
Can we get some musicians to come up? I want to ask us this morning, church. I need to go back and touch on, move the mountain a little bit. Let me tell you what that looks like. 90%, we're going to do twice a year, we're going to do a special offering. And because I believe strongly that leaders lead by example, I've already alerted the leaders at the end of last year, back in October, I think it was, that in March and September. In March and September, two of the four seasons, spring and fall, twice a year. You know, we have four seasons. And in Georgia, you get them all in 1 week, right?
That's
right. It's past week. Y'all saw that, right? So, you know, we have four seasons. Well, we're going to take two of those seasons, spring and fall, going forward, and we're going to receive an additional, okay, offering on those Sunday mornings for Move the Mountain. And I want to ask you to sow in faith. We're going to do so. We're going to sow a large gift above and beyond our tithe. I want to ask you to do the same. And I'm going to ask the leaders to do it on a Sunday night before I come and ask you to do it the next Sunday morning. Because I think leaders lead by example. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm looking forward to the day when I can stand up here in March and say, our leaders gave $17,000 toward Move the Mountain. Don't be shocked at that number, church. Come on, have some faith.
Amen.
Have some faith. Amen?
Amen.
Move the mountain. Move the mountain. I told y'all I'm not interested in hanging out on Pine in Vega. I don't want to hang out on the corner. I heard T.D. Jakes preach an awesome message about hanging out on the corner. I don't want to live there. I want to see this gospel spread. And we have the opportunity to spread it. So here's what it looks like. That offering is going to be split two ways. The Move the Mountain. And you can give any other time if you want to. It's going to be split two ways. 90% of it is going toward the mountain of debt. But 10% of it is going to be sown into the harvest. And we're going to use that 10% to do above and beyond what we're already doing to reach people. What does that mean, Rick? Okay, I'll tell you. Let me just get really real because I told our council this. We're already doing a fall festival. We're not going to pay for fall festival out of Move the Mountain. We're already doing it. Let's do something else. We got to do more. Because the time is now. It's too urgent. We are living in the end times. Folks, some of y'all know this and you feel it in your spirit more than others. But the days are short. We have got to be about what the Lord wants us to be about. So we're going to put 10% of it into and above and beyond what we're already doing. Well, y'all did adopt a family at Christmas. Nope, not going to use it for that. We use it for something else, something more. So 90% will go toward moving the mountain of debt. And then you know what the beauty of this is? As we get along with this thing in 3 years, we can come back and receive an offering. Can y'all just get excited about this? I just dream of this. I just dream of the day when we can pay off this building. Amen.
Amen.
And then we can come back and receive an offering for two times a year for Move the Mountain, and we can buy a single mom her home.
Amen.
We can do it, church.
Yes,
I've said it for years, and I believe it. I'm not, Miss Sue, I'm not medically inclined like you and Dr. Donna, but I do know this much about the body. This body is equipped to fight off some things and to provide some things. There are some resources in this body that keep me healthy. Am I right?
Amen.
That white blood cell stuff, I always got it confused. I'm just going to be honest with you. But I know this. The body is engineered by our Father in such a way to keep us in health.
Amen.
Let me say that again with spiritual implications. The body is engineered in such a way to keep us in health. Amen. There are a lot of resources sitting right here. And I'm not talking about your pocketbook or your wallet. Some of you have ministries that need to be released. Some of you, I'm looking at you, and I don't see a bunch of folks sitting in white chairs today. I see folks who are equipped and engineered in such a way to meet a lot of needs.
Amen.
Some of you are already doing that. Some of you are already doing that. But some of you, I just believe the Lord is going to push you into a new season where you begin to meet needs in a new way. The Lord's going to give you ministry opportunities. Close your eyes for a second. I just want to declare that prophetically. Father, right now, open doors. And Father, I pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be stirred up in every person's life. I want to ask you to stand right where you are. Stand with me. I want to tell you, with your eyes closed, just for a second. I got my eyes closed too, but I want to tell you right now, some of you are living below the limit. And God wants to say, this is a new season for you and this is a new day. You need to speak to some mountains in your life and you need to say, get out of my way. I'm coming through and I'm going through and I'm going to see it happen. Some of you need to rise up with boldness and faith and you need to challenge those things, those obstacles in your life and just see the hand of the Lord. And if that's you this morning, I want to ask you to make your way to this front right now. If you're living in mediocrity, you know what mediocrity means? It means halfway up the mountain. I'm not going halfway up the mountain. I want to go all the way to the mountain. I want to go to the top. I want to live there as long as the Lord will let me live there. That's where I want to be. If that's you and you want to see ministry and mountains moved in your life, these altars are open right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, church.